Romans, and we're in chapter 11. And again, in context here, Paul's speaking of God's sovereign dealings, his dealings in the past, in the present for Paul, in the present for us, and in the future yet to come. And the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, God's dealing with the Jew and the Gentile. And it seems increasingly that some folks have problems with that, but God's sovereign. You just got to get over it. You know, he's going to do. It amazes me, you know, how some Christians overturn God's dealings with Israel, that it has any kind of future element to it, and so forth. And yet, so clearly, Paul delineates these things and makes these distinguishing between the Jew and the Gentile. I mean, to claim that the Gentile is the Jew, then, you know, where does that leave what Paul's talking about here even? I don't see where these folks, and I'm not so interested in trying to delve into how they come up with some of the bizarre things they would. Well, we left off in verse 22 of chapter 11. Again, as Paul speaks of God's sovereign dealings. And again, man has problems with this. As I mentioned, that atheist that wrote me about, you know, a good God. And a good God has to do this, so says the atheist. Paul tells us this. He says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them that fell, severity. But towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Behold the goodness and the severity of God." Now consider God's dealings. Consider it particularly here as Paul says, "Behold," speaks, consider God's past dealings. Look at how God dealt with folks. God is holy and God is just. God is good and God is gracious. God disciplines and God punishes. And again, God's sovereignty should cultivate within us an attitude of humility, an attitude of reverence, an attitude of godly fear, as Paul encourages us to. You know, God is not some old, senile, doting grandpa figure, you know, that some try to paint him to be. George Burns is not God. You know, and all these other concepts that man has of this, you know, this kind of doting figure that's a little bit out of touch with things, and maybe he's just not with it. Let me tell you something. God is holy. God is holy. Paul says, "Behold God's goodness and behold his severity." God is holy. Now, just what does that, you know, mean? I mean, we throw spiritual words around sometimes without stopping to think of what they mean. We somehow get to think of holy, and we think it must have something to do with the smoke and incense burning there, and you know, and those. Now, holy literally means to be separate, to be apart, and specifically, it means to be different. God is totally separate. He is totally apart. He is totally different. God's different than we are. God is unlike us. God is not like any other. That's what it means to be holy. And God is just. And those who, you know, argue for this kind of good God, this doting figure that they have in their mind that's good at the expense of his justice, you know, that you know, is going to save everybody regardless, because, you know, that's what a good God would do. They denigrate the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you see? God's justice was demonstrated on the cross of Christ. And God does not wink at evil. He cannot wink at evil. He will not wink at evil. And so, Paul says, contemplate God's goodness. But contemplate as well His severity. You see, even though, and in the context as Paul's speaking of the dealings with the Gentile and with the Jew, even though the Jews were physically the chosen people of God, and maybe not so much even though, specifically because they were the chosen people of God, God exercises righteous judgment upon them. And it can hardly be stated that there's any people who've endured more than the Jews. I mean, if you just look at secular history, you know, what they have endured. But to be careful that, you know, we don't take up the attitude, and I may talk more about that, you know, well, and the Jews had this attitude, some of them, you know, we're God's chosen people. Well, just good's got to happen to us, you know, and it's almost to the point, well, since we're God's chosen people, you know, God's got to kind of deal with us. You almost see that attitude sometimes, and, you know, I'm a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist, but you can see that attitude, you know, kind of develop in our own ranks sometimes. It's like, you know, God's got to deal with us. God needs us, you know, to accomplish what he's wanting to accomplish. It brings to mind when the Lord spoke to some of his detractors amongst the Jews during his earthly ministry over in Matthew 3 and verse 7. It says, but when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, and here John speaking, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. You know, they said, well, we have Abraham for our father. Now, that's their argument. You know, we've got the right descent. We've got the right lineage. The Lord says, look, God doesn't need you. God can raise up from these stones descendants to Abraham, and indeed in the Gentiles, spiritually, that was done. And so to the atheist who says, you know, a good God must save everyone, who are we to question the Creator? Paul told us over in Romans 9, verse 22, says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he afore prepared unto his glory. What if God, willing to show his wrath, did these things? But then what if he, to show his mercy, bestowed these on the vessels of mercy? So Paul says, behold the goodness of God, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness. And again, in the context here, as Paul's speaking of how God dealt with the Jews and God dealt with the Gentiles, he's speaking of God's elect amongst the Gentiles. Look at God's severity on his chosen people. Look at what the Jews have endured. All the various captivities, all the, you know, the diaspora, all the persecutions through the ages, but towards thee goodness. God's marvelous grace to his elect, demonstrated in their election, in their calling, in their placing in the Lord's church. They were brought to compose the very bride of Christ. And so it is, you know, we sing. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And of course, if it didn't exceed that, it would be useless to us. God's grace goes beyond our sin. Goes beyond our guilt. In Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. God's marvelous grace. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And then Paul says, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Well, as I looked at these things, you know, I could chase almost the whole, they call them warrens of rabbits, is that a whole bunch of rabbits, whatever. I could chase a whole warren of rabbits, you know, in a bunch of different directions from what Paul says here. But there are a couple things I want to touch on here, because you know, a lot of different folks listen into our sermons. But beyond that, it's important for us from time to time, you know, to contemplate, you know, where we stand. So when Paul says, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. It's very likely that Paul has in mind the time of the Gentiles that's going to come to an end. You know, as there was the time of the Jews. And then came the time of the Gentiles through which we're, I think, approaching the end of those times. That division amongst men as the Jew and the Gentile. And as I spoke upon last week, we ought not to think that God is going to bless America regardless, you know, of how we live. Think God's going to bless America if we sing beautifully enough, if we have departed from His revealed way. Listen, if God cut off the Jews, who were His chosen people physically, what makes you think that, you know, we're going to get away with open and condoned homosexuality, with the disparagement of marriage, with the murder of the unborn, with the senseless killing in our name of men, women, and children in foreign lands, people we don't know who've done us no harm? You think we're going to be different? You know, people speak of American exceptionalism. And there's, you know, some extent, when you look back, you know, we've been exceptionally blessed. You know, we can look at the nations of the world, and we can say we've been exceptionally blessed. We can look back, perhaps, and even see in the birth of America, we see God's providential hand. Of course, His providential hand is everywhere. But we do perhaps see it in some special sense in this nation. But let me say this. If that be true, then woe be unto us. Then woe be unto us. Because that providential overseeing brings with it accountability and responsibility. And Paul says, look, There's a cutting off coming if you don't continue in His ways. And indeed, I think we've already experienced it. And we're already experiencing it. Not to preach over what I've preached before, but to briefly consider. You remember back when we started the book of Romans? And we read these things that I see folks often speak about, you know, the sort of things that are going to bring God's judgment. But if we look at them in context, we see that they are God's judgment. See, God's judgment is already coming upon this land, and we don't even recognize it. Paul said back in Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then Paul says this, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. Here's the judgment of God. Through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. See, those vile affections aren't what's going to bring God's wrath. Those vile affections are God's wrath. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, do not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, we promote these things. We embrace these things. And again, I think we're a little bit off base when we say this is going to bring God's wrath. Folks, this is God's wrath. Now, the state we're in, the attitudes that pervade, the morality that pervades. So when Paul warns the Gentiles, he said, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. If we ain't there, we're just about there. If it ain't the end, we can see the end from here. And it's sobering. And those are things that we are to keep before us. They are the judgment of God upon a people. Now, as I look at this verse, I say, Brother Gill primarily applies this to the individual, you know, in the church state. And again, that's the truth as well. You know, the Lord's church and the discipline within the Lord's church and the possibility of being cut from the fellowship of the church through excommunication. And all of that's true, and I'm reluctant to look, you know, beyond Brother Gill, because he's a great learned man, but, you know, he's not infallible. And I think he didn't see some of the things that we're seeing. He didn't live to see some of these things. And it seems more in the context, you know, again, Paul's warning the Gentiles, the Gentile nation, the time of the Gentiles. And it's God that keeps us. Now, these warnings, let me make as well. Because you know, we see these warnings in Scripture to walk aright and to do aright. We say, well, God's sovereign, and doesn't He keep us? Yes, He does. But folks, let me explain to you. The Christian life remains a struggle until the end. God is sovereign. God's in charge. God keeps us. But that doesn't mean that it's not a struggle to do right and to live right and to be right. Jude writes in Jude chapter verse 20. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, it's not we that really keep ourselves. It's not, but it's a struggle from the human perspective. It's a struggle from the human side. It's something we have to work for. It's not like saying, oh, the Lord saved me. Now I can just kick back and relax. I don't have to do nothing. It's a struggle to the end. John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews who believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And again, this isn't speaking of human effort. This is God, but there's the struggle that goes on, and there's the demonstration as well. Because you see, those that don't continue, they're not disciples indeed, and they never were. These are the things that are manifest. Acts 11, verse 23 says, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. See, we need to cleave to the Lord. We need to walk in His ways. We need to continue on in His truth. Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, if they're truly His, they will. And God will oversee and ensure that. It doesn't mean it's not a struggle from our perspective and from our part. And exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know, this the kind of wealth and health gospel that goes around, and you know, just accept Jesus and everything will be alright. No, something it gets tough. It's a struggle. Those who truly are His will certainly be kept by His power. They will persevere. They persevere because of His preservation. But don't fool yourself. It's a fight to the end. One of my favorite generals, Nathan Bedford Forrest, said it was a fight from the start. And it is. From the start of our Christian faith. It's a fight from the start, and it's a fight to the end. James Webb, as he wrote about some of my Scottish ancestors, spoke of them as born fighting. And so, you know, we're born again fighting. No, not physically. But it's a struggle. It's a war. And those who do depart permanently, they were never His to begin with. We can't look at the hearts. We can't see those that are His. They're kept by the power of God. But God allows these things to happen to manifest those things to us as well. You know, sometimes we may become discouraged or upset when we see folks leave the truth or leave the faith, but God's just, you know, purifying His body. He's just showing those that are His and those that aren't. 1 John, the apostle writes, 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, it's to demonstrate they weren't of us, that they didn't belong with us. We can't tell with our human eyes. We can't look at the heart. But God is going to manifest these things. The truth is going to be known. It's going to be set forth. The Lord in His parable in Matthew 13, verse 18 said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth the seed by the wayside. He that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, but he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. And he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the word into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see, the seed that's received into the good ground, who made that ground good? You see, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the ground good. And all these other, some of these easy believism, fundamentalists, you know, they preach this sermon, they talk about all these folks that, you know, they all got saved, but only one of them, you know, joins the church and gets baptized. That's not the Lord's point here. I mean, you better read it again a little bit more carefully. Now, it's only that seed that was in the prepared, that seed that endureth to the end. Not that we can do that on our own strength. But folks, my main point again is this. It's a struggle. It's a fight. Don't think you say, well, I just kick back. I don't got to do anything. God's in charge. Ain't nothing for me. You know, tell that to our Baptist forefathers. Tell that to John the Baptist. And took his head off. Paul. Peter. Again, the saints in the Dark Ages. And all manner of torture was manifest upon them. Those that are truly His give forth fruit. That is, they give evidence. There's an external showing that manifests who they are. And by His grace, they will endure to the end. Not sinless perfection. Not that they won't stumble. But by His grace, those that are His will always be picked back up. In the broader sense, again, as Paul speaks here to the Gentiles, says, you know, y'all better take heed. You know, you're saying, oh man, you know, the Lord's got us now. He had them old Jews for a while, and man, they messed it up. Now He's got us. Paul said, wait a minute. you better think on this a while. Now you better look at what happened to the Jews and you better take that to heart. In the broader sense, we look at the Gentiles or the Gentile church age. The Lord promised the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. And I believe that with all my heart. But that doesn't mean an individual church cannot fall into heresy or apostasy, or that an individual church may not fail to exist. In fact, the Lord's promised He'll take them out of the way. The Lord wrote, or had John write to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Church of Ephesus, the Lord said this, Revelation 2 and verse 5, says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." There's churches, the church at Ephesus isn't there anymore. There may be a church there someplace, but it's not the one that was there. The church at Ephesus isn't there anymore. The Lord took the candlestick out of its place. Now, the gates of hell have not prevailed against his churches. And his church as an institution has existed through every age and every time. The Lord's promise has not failed. There's never been a time when there was not a true church of the New Testament order upon the face of the earth. But our individual churches, as Paul warns here, the Gentiles, you better watch out. Because if the Lord dealt this way with Israel, he'll deal this way with you as well. You claim to be his, then you better expect for him to deal with you like you're his. Individual churches have and do pass from existence. And I wish more of them would. At least, from the physical aspect of it. A lot of them are already spiritually dead. In the fictional world, they talk about zombies. They're spiritual zombies. They're still there. The building's still there. But ichabod. The Spirit of God is departed. The Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have that assurance. Those that are his will be manifest. They will persevere. They will be preserved. But folks, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle to the end. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Israel was cut off. You think the Gentiles can't or won't be? If they don't continue in his way, continue in his goodness, or you think you can apply it to a nation, apply it to a church? Folks, take these things to heart, is what Paul's telling us here. Don't think we're better than the Jews. Don't think, that we're immune from these things. No, it's important that we continue in the fight. We struggle. We persevere by his grace. But it's going to be a fight to the end. And those that are his will prevail. And that's our assurance. That's our faith. That's our confidence. We'll take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 351. My Savior, first of all. 351.
My life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeem by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him, mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. And our parting at the river I recall, to the sweet Vale of Eden, my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Through the gates of the sea, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hands.
Father, we do thank Thee for this day. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a sovereign God. And Lord, we know in the light of that that You'll keep those that are Your own. Father, we know from the aspect of this world, from the aspect of this flesh, Lord, we have to struggle. Lord, we have to hold on. And it's a fight to the end. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You for the assurance that those that are Yours will endure. But Father, we pray that we would never have an attitude of arrogance or self-assurance. But Lord, realize the importance of cleaving unto Thee, Lord, of continuing in Your ways. Or as we look at Your physical people, Israel, see how they were cut off for unbelief. Oh, by Your grace, may it never be said of us. And yet, Lord, as we look at this land in which we live, the evil that abounds, we realize, Lord, that more than being worthy of Your wrath, in many aspects it is Your wrath. Father, we need Your grace. We need Your strength in days like these. Or as it seems to be that time of the Gentiles may well be drawing to an end. Lord, help us to stand fast on Your word. Father, thank You for Your grace. Father, thank You that You had other sheep that weren't of that fold. Father, thank You for bringing us in. Father, I pray for my brothers in the ministry, those that are proclaiming Your truths today. Lord, we pray that You encourage each heart. And Lord, we think of those that have that added burden, that added trial of physical ailments. Lord, I do pray Your hand upon Brother Ellis. We just pray You be with him and his family. Thank You, Lord, for the testimony You've caused him to be. And we just pray that we might be some encouragement to them as well. Father, we think of our loved ones, many that know not Christ or are not walking with Him. Father, you might be pleased to work in lives and hearts, and if it be your will, to draw them to yourself. Lord, I thank particularly of my daughter Heather. She'll be start traveling home this evening, that you keep her safe. Praise well, Lord, that you guide her paths, help her to discern your will, desires for her life. Pray, Lord, you help us all to be witnesses and testimonies before our families. Pray you continue to be, Lord, with Brother Singh in his lungs as he seeks to minister to grown children and grandchildren. Be with Brother Dale as he seeks to minister to his family and be a witness and testimony there. Brother Hal, as he has young children yet at home, to give him wisdom, strength to raise them in your nurture and admonition. Pray, Lord, you be Diane and I as we have influence upon our grandchildren. To give us wisdom. But Lord, we know that you alone can accomplish those things that are needful in lives and hearts. We do thank thee, Lord, that you deign to use us, but Father, we're thankful that you're not dependent on us. Or if you were, then we'd be in dire straits. But Lord, we thank you for your grace that enables us to be used of thee. We pray that you might glorify yourself in us, your people. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.